If you are here for the first time today, we have been looking through the book of 1 Peter for the last month or so, and we have been examining 1 Peter under the theme of home run living. And what does it take for us to live as God's children, but not just a little living, home run living. And our theme verse, we're going to go ahead and put it on the screen for you. Our theme verse for the last several weeks has been 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it to you. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His or God's own possession, that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And we've looked over the last couple of weeks in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 under the headings of called up to the big leagues, chapter 1. That's our salvation. You were born again. The sacrifice month, how we must sacrifice for others, 1 Peter chapter 2. Then 1 Peter chapter 3 was swinging for the fences in our marriages and our relationships. We don't want just mediocre marriages or mediocre relationships. We want to swing for the fences. And then we looked last week at chapter 4, the strike zone. Really, what is the strike zone? How do we live? How do we live in the strike zone that God has defined for us? And that was 1 Peter chapter 4. And today I want to talk to you about hitting for the cycle. Hitting for the cycle. Now, if you know anything about baseball, hitting for the cycle is when a guy or a gal in softball comes up to bat and they hit in the same game a single, a double, a triple, and a home run. As a matter of fact, we had several people in the major leagues who are very close to that this week. Now, of the single, the double, the triple, and the home run, the hardest one to get is the triple. The hardest one to get is the triple because you either have to be lightning fast or something a bit crazy needs to happen in the outfield for you to get that triple, or you have to hit it in exactly the right spot. And so the triple is the hardest thing to get if you're going to hit for the cycle. Now, when it comes to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is going to tell us three areas of our life where hitting for the cycle is important. You can picture these as first, second, and third base. And they all have to do with humility. One of the hardest things, we can define humility. It simply means to order yourself under someone else. It doesn't have to do with superior in quality or superior in character. It has the idea of having humility. I voluntarily order myself. I submit myself under someone else. And we know that the death of a church or the death of a lot of relationships or life group classes is when someone fails to be humble in a marriage, when someone fails to just be humble enough to look after the other person's need and not their own. So when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives us three areas. Now, here's kind of the key. If we are, let's put that theme verse back on the screen again. Put the theme verse on the screen. If we are a chosen race, every one of us, how many of you? Raise your hand if you're a chosen race, all right? If you are a royal priesthood, everybody, if you are royalty, raise your hand. Some of y'all are like, not British royalty, although that's cool. But if you are Christian royalty, raise your hand. All right, good. And you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's all of us. Now, if we're all chosen, if we're all holy, if we're all royal, if we're all God's people, that's what we understand spiritually and internally. But externally, how do we function? The key word is with humility. Although I am royalty, I am chosen, I am God's special possession, there are times when I'm going to humble myself to you. And there are times, even though you're royalty and you're chosen and you're God's people, you submit yourself and humble yourself to me. And that's what Peter talks about. And we're going to see three areas today. Now, The first area we're going to look at, humility, is that we all as God's people in God's church have to have humility towards the chief shepherd. Write that down. Humility towards the chief shepherd. Now, just so there's no confusion here, FYI, I am not the chief shepherd of this church. I am not the chief shepherd of this church. Now, when we look at leadership in the church, because the first area that Peter talks about is leadership in the church, that we need to have humility towards the leadership in the church, there are some words that we're going to look at. And you will see some of these words used interchangeably. One of the words is presbyteros. It's where we get our English word Presbyterian. If you've heard of Presbyterian, it means to elders, to elders or to leaders, a group of leaders or overseers. There's another word, episkopos. You can hear that word. It's episcopalian. It's kind of a managing, a superintendent, someone that oversees and overwatches. It's a leadership position. Then there's a third word that's always thrown in there, usually thrown in there, poimen, which is the idea of shepherding. It's the idea of shepherd. Now, we use the word, that same word shepherd is also the word that gives us the word pastor, which many of you refer to me as your pastor or the pastor here at Cottonwood Creek. I want you to know there are more than one shepherds or pastors. I prefer the word shepherd. In fact, I'm not really, if you notice, and I've had people acknowledge this over the years, I struggle because I understand ultimately and finally there's only one pastor in this church and he's the chief pastor. He's the chief shepherd. So that's why I really like people say, well, what would you prefer that we call you? And you'll notice, John Mark. That's what I like. Now, I don't mind if you want to call me pastor. I don't mind if you want to call me something else. But John Mark works just fine because I understand there is one pastor in this church, and I am not him. It is Christ our Lord, and he is the chief shepherd. So when it comes to leadership within the church, but somebody that, if Christ is the lead pastor, that's in heaven. We understand that. His statements are given to us in Scripture. But how do we make decisions here on earth? That's where humility comes in, but that's also where Peter steps in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. And he gives us some instruction that we're going to talk about today. Now, so you say, Pastor Art, we understand that Christ is the chief shepherd, and we are a holy nation, royal priesthood, but a gathering of believers called the church. How do we make decisions? See, you say, what kind of decisions do we need to make? Well, as a church, we have to make some decisions on how we use our finances. We have to make some decisions on do we put more money in children, more money in youth? What mission endeavor do we go to? How much do we give to this mission cause and that mission cause? What do we do on mission? What do we do? We have to make some decisions that relate to money. Also, ministry. We have to make some decisions almost weekly on what ministries that we have to decide we're going to do. Because it's not uncommon for people who love the Lord and have a passion for the Lord and a passion for ministry to come to me or someone else on our staff. Hey, I heard about this need ministry and we need to do this. And I heard about this need ministry and we need to do this. And the truth is, they're probably all great ministries, but we have to make some choices as a church. Or we would find ourselves strung out in so many different directions as a church that we'd be ineffective. So that's where the leadership team, if you want to put it that way, and we're going to define who those people are here in a few minutes, we come together and we make some decisions based on God's leading, God's Spirit, the passion of the church, and the passion of our heart, what we do. And so let's look at the leadership of the church. When we talk about humility towards the chief shepherd, that's in heaven. But Peter talks about the leadership of the church here on this earth. All right? The leadership of the church here on this earth. Notice what he said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. It says, to the elders among you. If you think about that word elders, you need to think presbyteros, presbyterian, the elders among you. He says, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, right there, remember the whole key to the triple today is humility. This is a far cry right here from the humility that Peter had as a young disciple. When he says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. If you know anything about Peter and his life, he was anything but humble. He was willing to open mouth, insert foot. Man, someone needs to get out on the boat and walk on water. He was going to be your guy. When they came to take Jesus away and arrest him, boy, it was Peter that pulled the sword. He was ready to fight. But now what you have, after the denial of 1, 2, and 3, and remember this whole book of 1 Peter was written in response, as we talked about all the way back to Easter, to response to Jesus showing up in Peter's life and Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. This is it. We're the sheep. And so for the last 5 weeks, Peter has been feeding us. But he's doing it in a very humble way. So notice what he says, to the elders among you, and I'm going to define this in a few seconds, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Look at this, verse 2. He says, be shepherds. That's poimen. That's the word we get our English word pastor from. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So there's a chief shepherd, then there are under shepherds, okay, under pastors. He says, under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. He says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, listen to this, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So we understand, ultimately, finally, and fully, that Christ is the senior pastor. He is the chief pastor. He is the head pastor in heaven. But there's an earthly world that we need to live in. There are some earthly decisions that we need to live in. There has to be leadership within the local body of believers. What does that leadership look like? Now, there are a lot of churches that answer the leadership of the church question in a lot of different ways. There are some churches that have a board that votes on everything. There are other churches that have one pastor, and he makes decisions for everything. I mean, he is kind of the captain of the ship. There are other churches that say, you know what we need to do? So we're all unified, so we're all together. We just need to vote on everything. As a matter of fact, almost 20 years ago when I came, we had monthly business meetings, monthly potluck business meetings. I called them and I referred to them as monthly humility meetings. Because when we would have that potluck monthly business meeting, there would be three or four times as many people in that monthly business meeting as were hearing me preach on a Sunday night. And I was like, so they enjoy either the food or the business meeting more. But here's what I noticed early on. As much as our church, and they did, we voted on everything. Because you think, well, let's just vote and we'll all be unified. Let me ask you a question. Does voting unify anyone? Let me ask you a question. We're about to go through another presidential election. Doesn't that always just bring us together as a country? I mean, I don't know about you, although the person I voted for last time didn't. I just noticed we all just fell in line, didn't we? All the news media just lined up. All the people just lined up. So let me tell you, if you think you want to be in a church that votes, here's what happened even in the small church that we were back in Fairview. I would notice it. When we'd come to one of those crucial decisions and we'd vote, somebody'd walk away mad and be unhappy. And you know what? Instead of saying, okay, the will of the people, you know what they did? They would cloister up and they'd begin to talk about it. Well, that's just a bad decision. And so there's got to be something different. And so Peter sets for us out, and Paul, we're going to look at in a few minutes, the leadership of the church. Now, a lot of churches call them different things. There are some churches, they have a deacon board. A deacon board. They kind of make all the decisions. They run the ship. We don't have a deacon board. We have a deacon body. Spiritually mature men that lead out in serving. Some people have a this board or that board. It's just they vote. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Well, you say, well, what does Scripture say about the leadership of the church? Well, let's look. First of all, here's a couple of thoughts, and we're going to see some of these from 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to see my other things. When we come to the Bible, what does it say about elders, spiritual leaders, or overseers within the church? What does it say? Number one, write this down. They ought to be local and not distant. They are to be local leaders, not distant. There's not a head church anywhere. It is local, not distant. Notice what Peter said. He says, to those who have been given care among you. Now notice what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1. All right, Titus chapter 1 verse 5. This is Paul talking to Titus. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. Well, what had they done? All right, so far what they had done is they had gone, Paul and some of the others on their missionary journeys, they had gone to one city and planted a church, and another city and planted a church, and another city and planted a church, and another city and planted a church. But then they would move on. But they had not appointed leadership teams in those churches. So Paul says, here's what we left unfinished. He says, I want you to finish and put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town or every church or every city as I directed you. So there was a key that there wasn't going to be this organizational structure where Paul was going to be at the top. Paul says, no, I may have planted the church. I left a body of believers, but now they need to have their own set of elders that choose the direction of the church, understanding that we all are humble and submit to the chief shepherd or the head pastor, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. So number one, when you talk about the leader of a leadership of the church, it needs to be local. Number two, it needs to be multiple. Write this down. It needs to be multiple, not singular. Multiple, not singular. In other words, John Mark is not the monarch of the church. I am not the dictator. I am not the king. It is a collection, a multiple collection. I gave you parenthetically a number of verses that you can look at if you want to read. But let me just, and you just follow those verses, I'll give you the words. And notice all of these words are plural, multiple, more than one. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, they say elders, plural. 14 verse 23, elders. 15 verse 2, elders. 16 verse 4, apostles and elders. 20 verse 17, elders, plural. 21 verse 18, all the elders, plural. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, elders who rule well, elders, plural. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, elders in every city. Hebrews 13, verse 7, those who rule well, those, multiple, who rule well. Chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews, obey those. 13, verse 24, those who rule over you. James chapter 5, verse 14, call the elders of the church together. Always multiple, not singular. So a leadership of the church needs to be local with each church. It needs to be multiple. Not a monarch, not a dictator, nothing like that. Number three, you ready? So we know that the leaders need to be local. They need to be multiple, but here's something else. They need to be high in character. They need to be high character individuals. Write that down. They need to be high character individuals. Not perfect, but what is the term that is used there in 1 Peter chapter 5? They ought to be examples to the flock. They ought to be examples to the flock. You say, what do you mean by examples to the flock? Well, Peter has already given us a couple that are listed there that we serve willingly. We don't lord it over you. We're not fond of sordid gain. Paul, over talking to Timothy, just because of time, let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Here's what it says. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, episkopos, remember those words, elder, and overseers or managers were used interchangeably together. He says, whoever desires or aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. He says, now, the overseer is to be what? Above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. You know what that means? I can have no fun. That's not what it means. But let me just walk through. Part of my character and the character of the leaders of the church needs to be high character. You shouldn't walk around thinking we aspire to be an overseer. He says, not an overseer, above reproach. Above reproach. Faithful to his wife. Now, the accurate translation from the original language is this. It means a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Now, an unfortunate English translation years back ago said husband of one wife or husband of one wife. Really, it means a one-woman man. Why? Because there can be men that are husband of one wife, but they're not a one-woman man. You know what I'm talking about. And so you have to be careful. He says, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Thank goodness it doesn't say able to teach well, just able to teach. I can do it, I just can't do it well. It says, not given to drunkenness. There goes all the fun. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. In other words, you don't want a pastor and the leaders of your church always in a fist fight and a spit match. Man, the elders, when they come together, the leadership, when they come together, man, we're all going to have our different opinions. We're all going to have our different thoughts. But let me tell you, if they're always wanting to fight it out, man, there's nothing spiritual about that. And that certainly doesn't help the body of believers. And not a lover of money. All right, so here's what we know. The elders of the church or the leadership of the church needs to be local, multiple, high character individuals. Number three, now this talks more about what the elders do, the leaders of the church do. They are shepherds, write that down. Shepherds of God's people. Now, a lot of discussion these days is talking about the pastor, the pastor, the pastor, the pastor. Interestingly enough, if you look through God's word, the word pastor in the New Testament is really only used twice. It's used over in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says Christ gave some as evangelism, apostles, and pastor teachers. And then we look here, it's the same word used as chief shepherd, chief pastor. So Christ is the chief pastor. But that word poimen is the same word we get the word shepherd from. Most often, that word, hello, most often, that word is what? It's translated shepherd. So a leader of a body of believers is not known by his position, write this down, he is known by his practice, by what he does. There's some character issues, there's some placement issues, but I want you to know, being the pastor of a church is not about holding a high office. It's about carrying out a wonderful calling. And that's what all the elders of the church do. So let me just look at and show you. You say, what are some of these things that they do, Pastor? Look at what does it mean to be a shepherd of God's people? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. This is parenthetically. Elders do what? These are leaders in the church. They care for. There's a care aspect to it. Boy, you hear Dennis George say it all the time that, man, you're never alone here at Cottonwood. When you're in the hospital, someone's going to show up. If you have a funeral or loss, someone's going to be there. We've got groups of people and men that are devoted to that task. That word watch over. That word watch over, he says watch over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, just a few verses later, we're going to look at it. He says be careful. The devil is roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How do we as leaders and I as the pastor of the church, how do I watch over you? One is I need to be careful that false doctrine doesn't infiltrate the body. That is part of my call. There are some perhaps well-meaning, good people that find some doctrine that is deviant from the truth that is contained in God's Word, and it's my job to stop it. It's our job as leadership in the church, leaders in the church, to stop it. Because this is, as we talked about last week, our strike zone It's already defined. It's here. Now, the second way I watch over you, you always have to be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing. Of wolves, there are times that some people come in the church and they're just trying to tear it apart. And part of what the leadership of the church is, we have to watch over the flock, protect the flock, and sometimes it hurts. You say, man, you know, it might be time to move on. You're doing more bad than good. So you watch over. Not only that, what does Peter say? He says, you care for, you watch over, you are financially trustworthy. That's what the elders do. We serve eagerly. We don't dictate. What does it say over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 7? Elders or overseers are to be kind, able to teach, spiritually mature, good managers of their household, not arrogant, of good reputation. Listen to this, of good reputation with outsiders. In other words, you don't want a group of elders, a bunch of elders in the church that, boy, they're fine in here, but man, you go ask around on the street and their name is mud. All right, you say, well, Pastor, how does that apply to us? Well, if you put all those together, I gave you a simple statement. You ready? Elders or overseers in the church ought to be spiritually mature men of good reputation who are, listen to this key word, actively leading, teaching, and caring for God's people in a local setting. In other words, elders aren't just a board that vote. Overseers aren't just a board that vote. Our deacons are not a board. So, how does this flesh out here at Cottonwood? How does this flesh out here at Cottonwood? This is not a monarchy. This is not a dictatorship. I am not the chief monarch or the chief dictator. We have a group of godly men here. There are some churches who flesh it out in different ways. They actually have an official elder board made up of staff and lay people. Here's how we function together, and all of these function and flow together. But we have a staff. And in that staff, we have a senior staff, and all of those people to get to that senior staff level have been vetted according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. That's how they get to that level to become a multitude of leaders, a group of leaders within the church. Alongside that, we have a deacon body. A deacon body, not a deacon board that functions strongly, that we go together and we influence each other and we encourage each other. In the first service, Hal Harbor, our chairman of the deacons, was sitting right over there, and I just called him out, and I said, Hal knows that he could pick up the phone and call me and have a meeting with any of us at any time, and the deacon body and deacon leadership could do that. So there's that accountability measure. You have the staff, you have the deacon body. Then on top of that, leading the church, you have a finance committee. Those are a group of lay people that oversee all the finances of the church. And then you also have a personnel team that oversee all the benefits of the pastor and staff and the pay and the salary. So we're not just making this up. So it's a group of people that lead the church and you to hopefully honor God as best we can. So what is an elder? What is the leadership of the church? A group of mature men who actively care for and teach and lead the church. That's what it's about. It's not a dictatorship. Because we understand we serve knowing there's really only one pastor of this church. So the first place, if we're going to get to first base and hit into trouble, is there has to be humility in the church to the chief shepherd. Second thing. Humility towards those who are more spiritually mature than you are. Humility towards those who are more spiritually mature than you are. You say, where do you see this? Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, in the same way, those of you who are younger, don't just think age. It's not what he's talking about. In the same way, those of you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Remember, we've defined elders. Elders didn't have anything to do with age, although we think age. It's those who are high character. They're long in the tooth spiritually. They're growing. They're faithful. They're trustworthy. He says, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, all of us, clothe ourselves. That word, remember, all day is about humility. Clothe yourselves with humility towards who? Towards one another. That means I, as the pastor, have humility towards you, and you have humility towards me. And we return that favor over and over again. Humility toward one another, because what? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Man, we have experienced many, many blessings of God over the years, but the last thing we can do is get proud and arrogant over those things. So the first area we show humility is in the church. We all serve under Christ, who is the head of the church. Second thing, we show humility and defer towards what? Towards those who are more spiritually mature. In other words, everybody in this room needs to be under the teaching and the care and the love of somebody who is more spiritually mature than you are. That they are growing up, our kids, our youth, singles and married, ought to be devoted and following someone and connected with someone that is more spiritually mature than you are. The third area, first area of humility is the church. Second area is having humility towards someone that's more spiritually mature than you are. It's not uncommon that your pastor, the one you refer to as your pastor, who I accept John Mark, that's good. John Mark's great, all right? That I'll roll in and I'll ask Dennis George a question. And I'll say, Dennis, kind of help me navigate through this. Guess what? That's being humble. That's being wise. That's being smart. And so notice as we move on, the third area that we're going to see humility is in your humility towards God's plan for your life. Towards God's plan for your life. You say, where do you see this? Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humility towards God's plan for your life. Let's put it up on the screen. He says, humble yourselves. Verse 1 to 4, as a church, as a congregation, we humble ourselves to Christ, who is the ultimate senior pastor in this church, the chief pastor. Second one is we humble ourselves within the local, on earth, within the local body to others who are more spiritually mature, our elders who lead us. Then next, we humble ourselves to God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Well, you see this. Look at verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he, what? Cares for you. Now let's continue to read. Look at the humility. Be alert and sober of mind. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because what? You know that the family of believers throughout, listen to this, the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We looked at this last week when we talked about if it's God's will that we should suffer. Sometimes, and it's easy to do in my life and in your life, is we just flat out don't like our lot in life, do we? You ever thought that? I just don't like the hand that God dealt to me. I just don't like it. I don't like that this happened. I don't like that this happened. I don't like that this. And let me tell you, for those of you who have known me for a good season, there were some seasons, some difficulties went on in our family, and my brother took his life. And man, there were some. I just didn't like the cards I was dealt. But at some certain point, I now have to step back and say, God, you know better than I do. And I submit my will to your will. My life can be your life. And so as we close 1 Peter, he talks about the leadership in the church. Look around at those who lead your life group and lead your church and your staff. Do they generally reflect those that are spiritually mature, heading in the right direction? Then your calling is to fall in behind as we serve God together. Serving God together, growing up in our faith, and whatever God brings our way or allows to bring our way, we will we will humbly accept and say, God, not my will, but your will. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. as we close, and this is Mother's Day, I want to invite you to close by asking you to pray for those who lead the church. Pray for your staff and pray for the deacons. Pray for those lay people on the stewardship team and personnel team. Pray that as we continue to develop and over the next couple of months, you're going to hear more and more about spiritual growth opportunities for more and more of our people to move in a spiritual direction of truly being an elder, an overseer, someone who has incredible character, deeply studied in God's Word. Pray for our church. As we close here, part of our call is to care. In a few seconds, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, our altar team's going to be here. Our altar team is part of the ministry of care led by Dennis George, our pastoral care minister here, our shepherd care minister here. His common and ongoing statement is, you're never alone at Cottonwood. Regardless of what's going on in your life, you're never alone at Cottonwood. So on this day, if you need someone to pray with, you need a hug, you need someone just to help you through prayer, to cast all your anxieties upon Him, that's what we're here for. So here's my closing prayer. Father, thank you for the amazing opportunity I've had for all of these years to just humbly serve as perhaps a lead pastor here at Cottonwood, surrounded by other godly men, all pointing in the same direction and pulling in the same direction, though not perfect. High character individuals who want to honor and please their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ, the chief pastor, more than anything else. God, I pray for the days ahead as a congregation, as a church, as we move in new directions and new missions and new ministries and reaching new peoples and people groups, that we can just celebrate your grace in our lives. Father, if there's some person here today that needs care, that needs love, that this would be the day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.